Okay, as I was walking out this morning, I remembered that I probably won't have my pulpit. I'll just have this little music stand. And so I printed out the passage on a piece of paper, because the Bible is very heavy and lean like this. I don't know how Charles preaches from this. Heavy sermons, light sermons, something like that. Well, today we come to 1 Thessalonians, and halfway through chapter 2, through to the end of chapter 3. And will you join me as we ask God to help us? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose your apostle. Thank you for the message that he gave to us who are not Jewish, to us who are Gentiles, that we too can be rescued, can be saved, can be heading towards heaven. And we pray, Father, that his concern for these Thessalonian Christians may be our concern for ourselves, as well as for the people around us and the people who have left us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are looking forward to your graduation. How many of you are about to graduate? Anyone about to graduate? One, two, yeah, that's good. Hands up, we've actually graduated in the past. Yeah, lots of us, isn't it? What do you look forward to in your graduation? What did you look forward to most when you graduated? For some of us, it was this picture coming up, the celebration of people tossing the hats in the air. It's a big trick, isn't it, to actually get that hat properly. And the next slide. Oh, some of you like the teddy, isn't it? That's the thing you look forward to. But what we really look forward to is that sense of achievement, right? Especially if you've had a hard time getting through your course. Finally, you got there. Finally, you can celebrate with your friends. Finally, you can take the photos. But really, that's not the really exciting thing. The exciting thing about graduation, it's not actually for you. It's actually for your parents. I only went to one of my three graduations, but I would never miss a graduation of my children. I made sure I was there. I remember when my son graduated from primary one. He got the scripture prize, but as they read out the name, they, instead of saying Jordan, they said Joshua. I was really happy. There is my son getting the scripture prize. I was getting the scripture prize, finally. Parents live in part through their children. And you can't really blame them, can you? Especially for you who've been overseas students. Your parents have spent lots of money to get you here. Lots of effort. Lots of sense of loss of control of you. Lots of missing you. And when you finally graduate, they will never miss it. They will fly across the world to see it. The worry that they've gone through. And now, finally, you've made it. You are their pride and joy. The Apostle Paul is feeling exactly the same way about these Thessalonian Christians. You see there in chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, he says, "What's our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting, of pride before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." They become Christians. They follow Jesus. They were Paul's pride and joy, for he was the one who told them the message of the gospel. But now here, Paul is actually missing his friends. In Acts chapter 17, after 3 weeks of preaching to them, he had to take off. In fact, there was persecution so that the new Christians had to bundle him up and get him out of the city as quick as possible. Last week in verse 17 to 20, expresses this intense desire that Paul had to see them. You saw in last week, verse 14 onwards, that they were persecuted, and now verse 17 to 20, he really wants to see them again. You see where he's been in the map coming up on the screen? He was in Thessalonica up there in purple. He had to go down. He went past Berea to go down to Athens. And now from Athens, he writes this letter some couple of months after he was in Thessalonica. He had to leave them quickly. And so he really wants to see them again. You see the emotion there in verse 17. He says, "We were torn away from you." It wasn't his choice. He says, "It's only been a short time, but I'm away from you. Not in heart. I'm still thinking of you. I'm still with you in spirit." Notice this, we endeavoured more eagerly, with great desire to see you face to face. He wanted to go back again and again, see them. Verse 18, he wanted to come to them. Paul emphasises, I, Paul, wanted to come. Not just once, but again and again. He wanted to see them. There's this desire that he had. They were his pride and joy. You see the closeness of this relationship. But why? Why did he want to see them, other than the fact that they were his pride and joy? Well, it's because he was fearful. He had a fear for them. Yes, even the Apostle Paul was afraid. He was afraid for them, just like a parent would be afraid for their children. 30 seconds to the person next to you. What would your parents have been afraid for you when you were separated from them as you studied here in Australia? Or if you are parents and you think about your children in the future, what will be your fears for your children, your pride and joy? 30 seconds. Well, friends, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, you hear of Paul's fear, up to point 2 in your outlines. It was unbearable for Paul to be torn away from them. You see in chapter 3, verse 1, we can't bear it any longer. Or in verse 5, I could bear it no longer. Bear what? Look at verse 5. I could bear it no longer, and so I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. He was fearing for their loss of their trust in Jesus. Your parents fear that you don't have enough to eat. Make sure you are warm. Make sure you get home safely. My son Jordan just went to NTE, and from Canberra, where NTE was, he had to go all the way up to Tamworth, some 6-8 hours drive. I was fearful that, you know, he might be in a car accident. And so you wait to hear if he actually got there. Paul had not had any news. He was fearful for them. He was concerned about their faith because they had been persecuted as they followed Jesus the King. Next slide, in Acts chapter 17. As he preached to them, Jason, the host, received them. But the accusation was that this Jason was acting against the decree of the government. Why? Because this Jason received this Paul, and this Paul preached that there is another king, Jesus. People were following this other Caesar, other God. And so there came persecution. Paul was fearful that they would give up. Just imagine the last you saw of your Christian friends, and they'd only been Christian for, you know, 3 weeks at most, and the last you saw as you left them was that they were getting persecuted by these people. Jason himself was sort of put before the authorities. He had to pay some money to give some bond, and then they were being persecuted. And Paul then goes to the next town, to Berea, and he keeps on preaching the gospel and he keeps on getting persecuted. In the midst of that, he's fearful for them. They were just baby Christians. He was fearful, verse 5 of chapter 3, that the tempter might have tempted them. and that their work, a Paul's work in gospel work, that would be in vain. It would come to nothing. This is the second time that Satan's been mentioned in this passage. Back in chapter 2 and verse 18, you see that somehow Satan prevented Paul from going back to visit them. We don't know exactly how. Maybe no opportunity. Or maybe, yes, opposition. Somehow he couldn't go back. But there was a present activity of Satan. Now, friends, there's two errors. One is to see Satan at work in everything. I heard of a church where the PowerPoint wasn't working. And they laid hands on the PowerPoint machine because there was a satanic attack there. That's at one extreme. The other extreme is, oh, you forget about Satan. Oh, don't worry. He's nowhere in sight. No, no, the Bible and here we believe in Satan, a personal being, the adversary, someone who's against God and against Christians. And he's active and somehow stopping Paul from going back to see them. But there was another more dangerous effect. Chapter 3, verse 5, the fear that Satan might have tempted them away from trusting Jesus. Paul's referring, I think, to Satan's work of giving lies. In John chapter 8, coming up on the screen, John chapter 8, remember Jesus said that the devil, he's the father of lies. That's his native tongue. That's all he can speak. And he speaks these lies in order to kill. He did that in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to do that today. And here, I think he's speaking lies in order to kill these Christians, to not just physically, but to try to kill their faith. And so, Paul is fearful. Go to chapter 3 and verse 3. What is he fearful of Satan doing? How is Satan going to tempt them? Chapter 3 and verse 3. He's fearful that they may be moved by these afflictions. They had suffered, and Paul had suffered. When suffering comes, that is one way that can move us, isn't it? That can push us over. It's like some lovely, very fine, delicate china, you know, that you see in some department stores. It's as if someone comes over and just touches it and knocks it over and breaks it. He's fearful that these young Christians will be broken into pieces, will be moved through suffering. Pain, toil, jail, they're things that we don't want. We don't like, even when people speak a bit of nastiness against us. Even when people ignore us, we just don't like it. Even if the boss somehow would just walk past us and not nod, we are scared of persecution. And so the temptation is to duck persecution, to avoid it, to shy away from it, to not do anything that would cause persecution. But I think here it's not just the Thessalonian Christians themselves going through persecution, but rather the temptation comes because Paul continues to go through persecution. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, 2:17, we were torn away from you. And back in 2:15, it talks about how the Jews, the non-Christian Jews back then, actually displeased God, and verse 16, hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles. The Jewish people were persecuting Paul, the missionaries. And so, when you get to chapter 3 and verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand that we, Paul and the missionaries, were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass, and just as you know. They were the ones who were going through persecution. Paul is someone who went through persecution. In Acts chapter 17, coming up on the screen, after he left Thessalonica, he went to Berea, And then these Jews followed him down and started agitating the crowds and persecuting Paul some more. Paul continued to get persecuted as he continued to preach the gospel. And Paul's afraid that the Thessalonians would keep hearing about Paul being persecuted and then give up the faith. You see, if your leaders, if the people who preach the gospel to you are getting persecuted, you might think that they are losers. You might think that they are people who is not on God's side, because hey, why doesn't God protect them? Suffering and persecution for Paul was itself a great temptation for the Thessalonians to give up. The opposition could say, you believe in King Jesus? Ha! This King Jesus hasn't protected you. In fact, he hasn't protected your leader, hasn't protected the one who preached to you. Look what's happening to Paul. He's losing, losing, losing. The same kind of teaching's around today, isn't it? In the so-called prosperity gospel churches where they preach, you know, you've got to be successful, you've got to be wealthy. What do the leaders do? The leaders look wealthy. The leaders look healthy. That's why they drive around in rich cars, Ferraris, in order to show that God is blessing them, in order to show that they are winners in this world. Paul is completely the opposite. He's a loser. And so you feel maybe the Thessalonians will be shaken. Maybe they believe the wrong thing. Paul sees himself as the suffering servant. That's a bit surprising, isn't it? You think Jesus is the suffering servant. I'm not saying that Jesus needed Paul to die on the cross as well. No, no, no. But Paul sees himself as the suffering servant. Because in that passage, go to Isaiah chapter 49 that we read earlier, and coming up again in verse 3 and 4a, God says to the suffering servant, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I, that is the servant speaks now, I've laboured in vain. I spent my strength for nothing, for vanity." And that is exactly what Paul was feeling, what Paul was thinking. You see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, that somehow the tempter might have tempted you, and our labour, what I put my strength into, my work into, would be in vain. Paul takes on the same suffering as Jesus as he preaches the gospel of Jesus. And so he says to these Thessalonians, suffering is part and parcel of being Christian. The lie from Satan, is that Christians do not have to suffer. And that if you do suffer, and if your leaders suffer, then you got the wrong religion. No, no, says Paul, I am the suffering servant. In verse 5, verse 4, I told you beforehand that we apostles, we were to suffer affliction just as it came to pass, and just as you know. You know about our suffering. In fact, it has been destined by God. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. God is still in control, and that's what God has said would happen. Suffering itself doesn't necessarily lead people to fall away. It is suffering plus the lie of Satan that tempts people to fall away. Or, when you hear the lie, hey, if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't suffer. And then you suffer, then you've got a good chance of falling away. But when suffering comes and you hear the truth of God, the truth that God had destined us to suffer, then you know that you are on God's side. It's exactly what God said would happen. It is not just those who are missionaries, it's not just those who are in full-time ministry who suffer. All Christians are called to suffer. Jesus said to all of us, take up your cross and follow me. And so Paul is fearful because of his suffering that they'll fall away. Paul is fearful. Even Paul, who believes in predestination, he's fearful of them falling away here. And so after a few months of being separated from them, he really cannot stand it. He can't bear it. And so chapter 3, verse 1, he sends Timothy back to them. And still there's no news. When Jordan was heading to Tamworth, for a while I got no news. But I thought to myself, well, no news is good news, isn't it? In the first century, no news is no news. He just had to wait and wait, and as he waited, he was fearful. What is happening to these young Christians? And then chapter 3, verse 6 to 13, he got comfort and joy, point 3. Verse 6, Timothy came back with good news that their faith, these Thessalonians, their faith had grown. Their faith and love continued. And that's why Paul can now write this letter. Remember back in the first week in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, Paul was overflowing with thankfulness to God for their faith, for their love. And in verse 6 here, chapter 3, verse 6b, Paul says, and not in your faith and love, but it's reported that you always remember us kindly and you want to see us just as we want to see you. Now, at one level, that's just the mutual care. You know, it's good, isn't it, when you want to see somebody and they also want to see you, isn't it, right? That's nice. But I think it's more to it than this. That is, they still want to see Paul. In other words, they still regard Paul as the true apostle of God. They still know that Paul is right, even though Paul is going through that suffering. And so that is good news. They were not losers. They were winners in God's eyes, even though the world sees them as losers. And so verse 7, it brings Paul comfort and joy. No longer fear. No longer fear that his hard work had been in vain. Instead, he knows that these young Christians, these young Gentile Christians, these Thessalonians, are sticking firm at it. And that's why Isaiah chapter 49 continues, coming up on the screen again. Verse 4, there had been said that, hey, I've done all this for nothing and in vain. Yet halfway through verse 4, the servant says, yet surely my right is with the Lord, my recompense with my God. God will reward me. And the next slide in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, God said, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up Israel, bring back Israel. No, I'll make you a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, that my salvation may go to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's happening here to the Thessalonians. And so Paul sees that he's part and parcel of this suffering servant ministry, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. It's good news. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 here, when Timothy comes back, he says, where is it? 1 Thessalonians verse 6 there, 3 verse 6, Timothy's come to us from you and has brought us good news. It's the same word as, the gospel. He has brought us good news because the gospel has continued to change these Thessalonians. They haven't given up. And so for Paul, life is good. You see in verse 8, now we really live. You see his joy in verse 9, his thankfulness to God. Joy now. When do we really see that life is good, now we really live, or it's when we're relaxing, is it? Or when we finally finished the exam, when we got an HD in exams, or some of us, when we got the pass in the exam, that's what life is worth it, we think. For Paul, life is worth it when his Christian friends stick at it, even when they're going through discomfort. It's not rejoicing in the comfort of the world. It's rejoicing in the comfort of knowing that you're safe in Christ, even though you're going through difficulty and suffering. And so as he hears about his friends, he lives, he rejoices, he's encouraged. It's the same when I hear about some of you. I don't go to Indo Church or Mando Church anymore this year or two. But as Charles, as Kevin tells me about what's happening and how some of you and many of you are going well, I rejoice. When Karen, my wife, and I go back to Southeast Asia and visit some of our friends who've gone back, you know, we sort of go there in order to encourage them. But they actually give us a lot more encouragement than we ever give them. For we hear of people who... There's a man in China who went back to a small town and started just doing Bible studies with a group of old ladies. There is the gospel going forward. I heard of one of our friends from Singapore, and he... worked for, what's the Telstra one, Singtel, and he worked in Indonesia. And as he was in Indonesia, he adopted an Indonesian boy to be his own child. That's amazing, isn't it? And while he was in Indonesia, he helped some of our missionary friends from Australia to grow and to keep preaching the gospel. He himself wasn't in ministry, but that was his heart. I go back and I see some of the ladies who are tempted to marry non-Christians, but they may go out for a little while, then they stop, and then just this year one of them has decided, after about, I don't know, 6-7 years, to finally marry a Christian. There are others, couples who have children with Down syndrome, and yet they persevere in loving the child. And they see that it is God's will for them to look after such a child. And they change different aspects of their work in order to look after them. When you hear people going strong as Christians, that's when you say it's worth it. The difficulty was worth it. The Thessalonians persevered. And yet Paul, although he's comforted, as he writes to them now, he says that, I still want to come to you. Now, it's not like, oh, well, good, I hear from Timothy, you're okay, no more worries, forget you, go on to the next thing. No, he says, I still want to come and see you. In verse 8. Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face again. You see, he still wants to go back to see them. He actually doesn't get to for another couple of years, right? It's only in Acts chapter 20 later on that he actually gets to see them. But notice why he wants to see them in verse 10, to supply what is lacking in your faith. I think that's pretty strange. Now, he's the one church where they're actually going well, suffering and yet still continuing. What's this thing that's lacking in their faith? Well, verse 12 explains it. As he prays that God, that Jesus may increase them and abound them in love for one another. They are loving one another, but you can do this even more. You know, someone can fill up your cup and it's, pretty full, 8/10 full. But some people fill up their cup all the way to the brim, don't they? And it's all about to flow over. That's what God wants. That's what Paul wants for them, in their love overflowing. But also in verse 13, your faith is still lacking in that you haven't got to the second coming yet. You haven't got to the end yet. And so verse 13, he prays that God may establish their heart blameless in holiness. I think he blameless is the idea of perfection. That at the second coming, they may stand there perfect before Jesus. That is the ultimate aim. And so, Paul wants them to keep on keeping on. And here you see that the three points really come together, isn't it, of today's talk. They were Paul's pride and joy. That is why he fears that they may fall away. And yet now he's comforted. Now he has joy because they haven't fallen away. It is joyful for Paul to see. Here is Paul being comforted without being complacent. He still wants them to keep growing. He's Paul being joyful, but still very careful that they keep going. And so this whole series is called Keep On Keeping On. And one of our sisters gave this slide that we saw earlier as the way to summarise the keep going, keep going, keep going. We missed it. Don't worry. There's a slide of a road, isn't there? A map. Do you remember that one? A bird's eye view. No, not that map. Not that one, not that. Don't worry. A bird's eye view of a road that's winding through a forest. And as you go through a long journey like that, you just got to keep on keeping on. It's like, just got to keep going. That is what this passage and this letter is about. There is real danger. Chapter 3, verse 5, remember. Fear that the tempter might have tempted you, our labour might be in vain. Paul believed in predestination. Paul believed that God chose them from before the beginning of the world, you know, but he was fearful that they may fall away. Just because you believe in predestination doesn't mean you then slack off and say, oh, no worries, never mind, you know, whatever, you know, God will keep me to the end and nothing will happen and once saved, always saved. Can a Christian fall away? Chapter 3, verse 5, Paul was fearful that, yes, Christians can fall away. There was, of course, the parable of the sower that Jesus told, where the sun beat down in persecution and the leaves, the plant withered. But also in that parable, there was also the cares of the world. Mark chapter 4, thanks. The ones who were sown among the thorns and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in to choke the word. See, it's really just a continuum, next slide, between comfort and suffering, right? We can want comfort, and when there's a loss of comfort, we are starting to shake a bit, and this is a continuum going on to suffering and persecution. We may not go through too much persecution, but this desire for comfort can also be that which takes us away. It's a real danger. After university, the danger comes more and more. As life becomes more and more complicated, as suffering that the whole world goes through, sickness, illness, death, face us. And as we go on as Christians, Doesn't matter whether you go back to China, Indonesia, Malaysia, or to stay here in Sydney. Persecution will come. I was just talking to someone on Friday night. I had sensed that the LGBT thing was going to affect Christian schools because my kids are involved in Christian schools. But the other night I was just talking to one of our friends who's a pharmacist. And she was saying, well, that's affecting work as a pharmacist because as a pharmacist you may be asked to dish out testosterone or estrogen. Now, to help people change sex, what do you do? As a pharmacist, you may be asked to, you know, give the morning after pill, where basically people abort the baby. What do you do? I was talking to someone who's starting to work in the legal area. What do you do when our country, the law says you can have a marriage between basically anybody? What do you do when you become a lawyer? How do you act? It's going to face all of us. There's a real danger that we will be shaken and move out of Christianity. And so can a Christian fall away? What's the answer? Well, Paul's answer here is make sure you don't. In fact, not make sure you don't, but make sure we don't. It's a corporate thing, isn't it? Paul is trying to encourage them, trying to send Timothy to them, to exhort them, to make sure they don't fall away. He's praying for them that they keep growing. It is our responsibility to make sure we together do not fall away. How do you persevere? One, by people. Paul sent Timothy. Paul wanted to go himself. It's people who encourage one of us, each one of us. People, but also the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 2. Timothy goes in order to establish and exhort them in the gospel. He was a co-worker for the gospel. It's the gospel message in the end. It's not just turning up and say hi. It's turning up and saying, keep following Jesus, listen to the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 13, we saw last week that the word of God is that which is continually at work in you to overcome the lies of Satan, to keep a strong believing in the promise of God for the future. That's how you persevere. Friends, genuine faith is faith that keeps going until the end. Just like the Thessalonians. It kept going and kept growing as well until the end. Just imagine that map, right? Bird's eye view of a forest and this windy road. We haven't reached the end, have we? Either Jesus comes or we die. Well, for me, I've been a Christian for some 40 years now. And God willing, I may have another 40, right? I'm only middle age, right? Of course, right? I know I have another 40 years. So in the windy road, I'm just sort of halfway. Charles is not far behind. But for some of you, you know, I've only been a Christian for 1 year. Or even 5 years. It's still a long way to go. It is our responsibility to care for one another. People in your Bible study group, people, a younger Christian you might have helped, spoken to, read the Bible with, talked to, counselled. My Sunday school teacher, who taught me when I was about five, or about seven, she wrote me cards, even though she wasn't seeing me week by week because I'd gone to another church. She wrote me cards, birthday cards, with verses in them, all the way from when I was about eight to when I was 21. There is persistence in caring for people that they may keep going. And it's not easy to do that for other people. Caring, teaching, ministry to people can be hard. For Paul, it was hard, isn't it? He calls it labour. It's like giving birth. No one wants to give birth, especially the mothers, right? It's painful. You look forward to what comes afterwards, but it's painful. Ministry can be painful. It is our responsibility, though. And yet, how can we be sure that we will continue all the way to the end? How can we be sure we'll persevere? Well, by people, by proclamation, and thirdly, by prayer to God. There's the three P's, isn't it, that Focus and CBS follow. You see the prayer to God here in chapter 3 in verse 9. Paul thanks God for the fact that they have kept going. God in the end is the one who's doing his work. Chapter 3 verse 10, he continues to pray to God and to Jesus the Lord that they'll keep growing in love. God is the one who's powerful, who's sovereign, who's actually got everything under control, even the suffering. He destined the suffering for us. You see, it is both we are responsible and God is in control as we head towards heaven. 100% our responsibility, 100% God is sovereign and in control. Not 50-50, 100% our responsibility, 100% God's sovereignty. He will carry us to the end. That's why we can have some, and we can have assurance that we will get there to the end. But we are to be responsible. In 1979, there's some of the pictures that came up earlier. There is, where do you think that is, 1979? Where's that? Not far from here. It's Royal Randwick, 1979. They weren't having exams then, back then. What they did have was Billy Graham come and preach. The next slide. And there's one of the most famous preachers of the last century, Billy Graham, an American. And 1959 he came. That's when Philip Jensen became a Christian. And 1979, when Billy Graham... Now, Philip Jensen was already working at Campus Bible Study, and so Philip was asked to write the follow-up material for the 1979 Billy Graham Crusade. And so next slide is a new version of that follow-up material, the Just for Starters, the Basic Christianity, which many of us have done, and many of us have actually helped someone else go through these studies. These studies are very useful, isn't it? Right, because you can take it anywhere you go in the world and help a young Christian to know the gospel, to know what it means to keep going as a Christian and about church, to help others and to tell others the gospel. It's just the basic foundational message. But Philip also wrote a course that went with it. It's called the follow-up course. And in that follow-up course, it uses 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 to 3 as the basis for teaching us how to love others with the gospel. That is what we're being taught today from 1 Thessalonians. We are to be those who keep helping each other until the very end. Because notice Paul's joy when he's... What's he looking forward to? At what point are these Thessalonians his pride and joy? At one level now, but go back to chapter 2 and verse 19, where we started. Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus," right? You're not boasting before other people. He doesn't care too much about what other people think. But before the Lord Jesus, when? At his coming. That is the great graduation day. That these people will be there when Jesus returns, there standing firm. Unfortunately, I don't get to go to many of your graduations. I just can't go to everybody's graduation. But there was one year about, probably 8 years ago, when there was a whole bunch of med students, right? About 10 of them. They all graduated. And so I thought, oh yeah, I happened to be free that afternoon, and I turned up. And there I was behind Clancy afterwards. I don't sit through the graduation, you know, that's boring. Yeah, I don't know why you want to sit through your own graduation, but anyway, afterwards I was there with these 10 focus people who all graduated, and they all wanted a picture, and it was great fun. So I was standing there with all my kids, right? Grad their graduation, and I didn't have to pay a cent for any of them. They were my pride and joy. But for the Apostle Paul, it's not a UNSW graduation. It is the graduation on the final day, when Jesus returns. When Jesus, you see, returns with all his saints. That is, it's the great victory party. When finally everyone will know that Jesus is the winner. He's risen from the dead. And the people you might have helped to become a Christian, to grow as a Christian, to continue as a Christian. It may be just the one thing you said that you don't even remember that you said that to them, and that that was the thing that kept them going. They will be there on that day. That is what gives Paul joy. What is it that gives us joy? Before we continue and I see what questions you might have, let me ask you a few questions, and so some discussion questions for you to chat to one another. What further questions do you have about God's sovereignty and human responsibility? Or how can you be loving and giving courage to others to keep on keeping on? Give you a couple of minutes to talk to the person next to you, answer one of those two questions, and then I'll see what questions you might have. Well, friends, I wonder if you have any questions or comments about this passage or the things that I've said. And it's great to hear your chatter and your encouraging one another. Any questions or comments? Yes. Okay, so the comment question is the story about my Sunday school teacher who kept in touch with me by card and obviously prayed for me as well. How many of those kind of people do we do? You know, we know lots of people, isn't it? Especially if you stay here in focus for a while, then, you know, the students keep coming and they keep going through, and it's a university's church and we cycle through. 77? I don't know. What number do you put on it? I think 77 is a good number. Yeah. Obviously, there are people who you know better, isn't it? Right? And they're the people who you share life with, you met up with regularly, people in your Bible study group, people who had difficulties and you went through the hard time with them, people you know, you happen to support Liverpool together or something, you know. There's people you, so they're people you naturally, or because of Christian things or suffering, you tend to know better. And they're the people you naturally pray more for. But there's nothing wrong with, as well, you know, getting the list out. And, you know, sometimes photos, isn't it? Getting photos and just seeing the people again, and as we do to see how we can contact them, pray for them. And if we can, to keep visiting them and seeing them, or when they come over here, to, you know, spend that time catching up with them. I don't think... There's some of our personalities we feel, you know, so guilty for not keeping up with everybody, that we want to say, look, it's okay. God, you know, other people will pray for them as well. God will keep looking after them. For others, you know, we just, you know, you're left out the door and out of sight, out of mind. Well, we need to be encouraged to keep you know, praying for people and caring for people. So, yeah, keep growing, abound, right? Aim for 77. If you're up to there, go to 78. Other questions? Yes. How do we encourage people who are weak or has already fallen away? It's sometimes hard to know when someone's actually fallen away or they've sort of backslided, right? It's always, you know. And so what we really need to do is to keep on being friends with them, contacting them, and seeking whatever opportunities we have to bring the Word of God to them. Right? They may know the Word of God, helping them apply it, helping them think through their circumstances of life, how the Word of God actually impinges on whatever they're going through. Or inviting them back to church, or, you know, sending them a podcast that they can listen to. Even if they say, well, I don't want to hear about it anymore from you, well, keep talking to them, keep meeting up with them. And sometimes you just need to wait for when something drastic happens in their life. Then they see that you've still been looking after them, and that's when they are open again to talk to you about it. Yeah, so I think perseverance in that. And so to sympathise with those who are weak. And you know, sometimes people are just weak and they need the courage to keep going. Other times people are just rebellious and they need a rebuke as well. And so you just got to work out where people are at. You know, the end of 1 Thessalonians, isn't it? There's a 1 Thessalonians. There's lots of different kinds of people and different things for us to do, as well as at the end of James as well. Any further questions? Sam? Which part of the Bible do we know it's 100% human responsibility? Which part of the Bible is not, right? That is, whenever the Bible speaks to us and calls upon us to act and says that if we do not trust and follow Jesus, then there will be consequences, right? The fact that we're called to repent or else, that in itself speaks of our responsibility, right? Because if we're not responsible, then there's no consequence to our action. You can't call your computer to be responsible. You may sometimes think, you know, you want to kick it or bash it up, but it's just a computer. But humans are those who have responsibility and will that would make decisions, and because there are consequences. And so throughout the Bible, we see this, it's our responsibility. We can't, you know, blame Satan or blame someone else. In the Garden of Eden, that's what Adam tried to do, isn't it? Or, you know, blame the woman. And the woman tried to blame the snake. In the end, God faces us and we are the ones who are accountable. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can be those who hear your message, that your word is at work in us, that we can be those who continue to the very end. Thank you for being the God who is sovereign, and help us to keep trusting that, even though we go through sufferings and difficulties and hardships, be they the general ones that all people go through, or even more specific ones, that in becoming Christian, it actually, life gets harder for us. Help us to not see that as a sign of defeat, but to see that that is what you've destined for us. And help us to keep trusting you through it. And as we do that, we pray that that faith, that trust of ours will keep on going. That you would keep us going until the very end. And we do pray, Father, that we would have that concern for one another and for people that we've known in the past. Please help us to pray, to make that call, to send that Facebook message, to write that card, that we might give courage to those who are both weak but also those who are going strong, like the Thessalonians, that we might all continue to the very end. And we pray, Father, that we may indeed be Paul's pride and joy as we who are the Gentiles come to salvation at the very end. And we give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.